Psalm 103. Psalm 103. We're going to do a simple Bible study tonight. And I love the Psalms. I love just walking through a Psalm and trying to mine the depths of it. If it's possible to learn the background of when and where it was written, that's always helpful. But that's what we're going to do a little bit of tonight. And I think I say before a lot of my sermons, I'm going to give you a simple Bible study. But you know, the truth is, all of my sermons are simple. I don't know how to be complicated, I don't think. So we're just going to take a simple look at this psalm and ask God to really speak to us tonight. Psalm 103, how many of you have it? Just nod your head or raise your hand or shout hallelujah. All right, good. Amen. I want to just read verses 1 and 2, and then the last three verses of the psalm, but please keep it open because we're going to look at other verses and we're going to be turning a couple of other places in the book of Psalms and perhaps the book of Isaiah. But look at verse 1 with me, please. Psalm 103, verse 1 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." Verse 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." Verse 20, "Bless the Lord, ye His angels that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye hosts, His hosts, ye ministers of His that do His pleasure." Verse 22, "Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion." "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Look at verse 1 of Psalm 104. "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Look at the last verse of Psalm 104. Right at the end of the verse, it says, "Bless thou the Lord, O my soul." I think this was a good season in David's life. The heading at the beginning of Psalm 103 is a psalm of David, so he wrote this one. And you can see the theme of the psalm. He opens with the words, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," and he closes with the words, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." What does it mean to bless God? What does it mean to bless the Lord, and how can we do that? If you think about it for a moment, we need to think about this question. What could I give God that would be a blessing to Him? I could give Him money. I could give to the church. I could give to the Lord's work. I could give to missions. But you know, the fact of the matter is, it's all His money anyway, right? And I can't give Him enough money to impress Him because I don't have enough in the first place. But if I had all the money that everybody in this room owns and all the money that everybody in this county owns, and I had some wealthy people's money to throw in with that, like Elon Musk and others like Bill Gates, I could give God all that money and He doesn't need that. I could give God a big house, but heaven is His throne and the earth is His footstool. He doesn't need a big house. I could give Him some of my possessions, but He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mine. Have you heard that phrase before? Have you heard this added to the end of it from the Southern preacher who said, "And He also owns the taters under the hills"? I could give Him a brand new Ford pickup truck, but I really think God prefers General Motors, to be honest with you. Do you know there's really nothing I could give God that would impress Him? There's really not much He wants from me, but there is something He wants from me. He wants my praise. And He enjoys my praise. Sometimes we ought to just stop and take time to bless the Lord. The phrase bless the Lord means to praise Him, to speak well of Him, to esteem Him, to magnify Him. And what a simple way we have to bring joy to God. And what an astounding thought it is that God finds joy when you talk about Him and thank Him for who He is and what He's done. In the chaos of our world, and it's chaotic and getting worse by the day, isn't it? I can't think of a better thing to do tonight for just a few minutes than for our hearts to be lifted toward God. And the purpose of my message really is simply just to draw our hearts toward God, to draw our eyes toward Him, so that our gratitude might be deepened, our perspective refocused. Psalm 103 is a mountain peak psalm. Maybe it's the Mount Everest of the Psalms. I don't know. It's a stunning psalm that has a message that seems to ring louder than many other psalms. It has a passion and a fervency about it. And if you look closely, you'll find there is no prayer in this psalm. There is no request of any kind. David's not asking God for one thing. It's just blessing the Lord. It's just praising the Lord. John Trapp said David wrote this when he was carried out of himself as far as heaven. He really just got caught up in the Lord. I would suggest that it's very likely David wrote this psalm in his later years, because it seems that he has a deeper sense of his own sin and the blessing of being pardoned from that sin. It seems like he has a deeper understanding of the frailty of life and a deeper sense of the mercies of God. It seems he has a more mature outlook on things, because you know this is true. The older you get, the more you appreciate the small things. Am I right about that? Somebody said a while back, I heard this, it's kind of humorous. He said, time flies when you're having fun. And then he added this, you're going to get to the age where time flies whether you're having fun or not. Right? But we all, if you think about it, as you get older, you know, one of the things that I'm cherishing more and more every year that passes are the good friendships that God has given me. Thank God for good friends. But as you get older, you think about things like that and you realize the value of them in your life. You realize the importance of those things in your life. And the older we get, we see things with more sobriety. But listen to this. We shouldn't have to be old to be aware of the depths of our sin and the wonderful mercy of the God who has forgiven those sins and brought us to Himself. So the psalmist David here is likely in his later years with a deeper understanding of that, and it just kind of is a picture of David being just lifted out of himself to give praise to God. I think this psalm also will reveal the maturity level of our Christianity to a point. The question here is, can you read this psalm and really rejoice in it? Can you read this psalm and totally focus on God and not be focused on what you want God to do for you? Are you with me on that thought? Can we read this psalm and think only about God and His greatness and His magnificence and His awesomeness? And can we forget for a little while what we need God to do for us or what we want to ask Him to do? As I mentioned earlier, there's no prayer request in this psalm. There's no asking for anything. It's a total focus on God. None of us are as mature as we should be. We're all on a journey, and we'll be on that journey as long as we live. But could I just suggest some marks of maturity that we can kind of measure ourselves by? An immature Christian is ungrateful and complaining. A mature Christian is grateful and content. An immature Christian is self-aware and self-focused. A mature Christian can be God-focused. An immature Christian's prayer time is mostly asking. My name's Jimmy, I'll take all you give me. A mature Christian's prayer time is a good portion, at least, of praising and blessing the Lord. An immature Christian is focused on what's missing in his life. I don't have this. I don't have that privilege. I have to deal with this. I have these problems. But a mature Christian learns how to put those things in perspective and focus on what God has given and who God is. An immature Christian is obsessed with comfort. A mature Christian is passionate for the glory of God. So this psalm is David just absolutely caught up out of himself, caught up in the Lord, maybe at the height of his Christian maturity, and he's sharing the passion and the fervency he has for blessing the Lord. He's sharing that with us. So how do we bless the Lord? Look at the first verse again and the first phrase. Bless the Lord, oh, look at the next word, my soul. Bless the Lord, oh, my soul. Point number one is it has to be personal. It has to be personal. That's the Lord calling him right now, because he hadn't said praise the Lord in a long time. It has to be personal. You know, nobody can praise the Lord for you. You can be in a room full of people praising the Lord. You can be in a room full of people that are happy about God and all that He is and all that He's done. But you have to praise the Lord yourself if He's going to get any praise from you. And somebody might say, well, preacher, I'm not the praising type. Could I suggest you need to become the praising type? I'm not talking about hooping and hollering. I'm not talking about raising your hands in a worship service. I'm not talking about public worship. I'm talking about what happens in your heart. I'm talking about what's in the depths and the recesses of your heart, in your fear of God, your knowledge of God, your love of God, your thankfulness to God, gratitude to God. I'm talking about a heart that's just simply able to rejoice in God. It has to be personal. And if we're not the praising type, then perhaps there are some reasons why that's not a part of our character or a part of our life. One reason we might not be the praising type is that sin has choked the praise right out of us. Do you know there is not room in your heart for a competing interest with God? We get the idea that we can have a whole lot of stuff going on that we're passionate about and that we love. And we allow things in our heart to compete with our love for God and our joy in God. But there isn't room in the human heart for one idol that competes with God and displaces Him. There's not room in the heart for that. God cannot be enthroned in our praise while we coddle sin and excuse our weaknesses and explain away our failures and passionately go after the things that are temporal and aren't going to last, that are going to burn up someday. God can't be enthroned in our praise if we have all these competing things in our heart. Sin steals the praise right out of us. It chokes the life right out of our praise. You know, sometimes in a church service, I'm enjoying the music. I'm enjoying the song because it's a song that's lifting up the name of the Lord. I was in a church service this past Sunday up in Northwest Ohio, and the music was just such a blessing to my heart. It's like a breath of fresh air. And as they were singing the song, I lifted my hand a little bit like that. Not as a show, but I just lifted my hand and just thanked the Lord as I sang that beautiful song. And you know, sometimes I'm tempted not to lift my hand. Because sometimes I think about the sin in my heart and what I've been guilty of, and isn't it kind of hypocritical for you to have done that or thought that, and now you're here acting like you're all a wonderful worshiper praising the Lord? You know what? Worship can help me purge that out. What I need to do with my sin is confess it and forsake it, and then I need to turn to God and thank Him for forgiving it and focus on Him and dwell on Him and bless His name, because I would be dead if it weren't for Him, and I'd spend eternity in hell if it weren't for Him. So sin can steal your praise. It can choke the life right out of it. And there's a wonderful example of that. Would you turn, hold your place here in Psalm 103 and don't lose it, because we keep coming back. Go to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is David's prayer of repentance. It's a noted place in the Scripture that you can read when you need to deal with sin in your life. And here's how David prayed in Psalm 51. And let's just hit a couple of these. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of Thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. And you can see the sincerity here. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression. Yes, Lord, I did it. And my sin is ever before me. Against Thee, Thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in Thy sight, that Thou mightest be justified when Thou speakest and be clear when Thou judgest. Verse 6, behold, Thou desirest truth in the inward parts. It's not good enough to look right on the outside. It's not good enough to behave outwardly as though you're following the Lord. He desires truth in here. And in the hidden part, Thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. That was a plant, but the idea there is just rake it right out. Just clean me out thoroughly. Scrub my heart out. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And after David prays all of this, verse 9, hide Thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Look down at verse 15 now. After David prays that, all of that, he says, O Lord, open Thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth Thy praise. You know what David was admitting? He's admitting, it's been a long time since I sincerely praised You because I had something choking it out of me. And if sin is choking the praise out of you, then deal with the sin and get back to the place in your heart where you can truly bless the Lord. A clean heart puts you in position for sincere praise. There's another reason maybe that we're not the praising type, and that would be we have just shut our eyes to the goodness of God. You know what we need to do to stop that or to remedy that? We need to count our many blessings and name them one by one, and it will surprise us what the Lord has done. Psalm 63, verse 3 and following says, "Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings I will rejoice." It would help us to just stop and take a few minutes to meditate on what the Lord has done for us, and it'll help us become the praising type. Somebody's going to say, "Well, preacher, we're going through such hardship. We're going through such tough times right now. You don't know what's going on in my life. I just don't know how we're going to make it." I'll tell you how you're going to make it. You're going to make it the same way you've made it to this point. By the grace and the mercy and the generous love of God. It's always good for the preacher to stand up and say, "Praise the Lord," but like Barney Fife famously said in one of the episodes of Andy Griffith, all God's children need to praise the Lord. Amen? And if you can't think of a good reason to praise Him, you're just not thinking. That's all there is to it. And here's a thought for you. I know you'll agree. He is worthy of your praise. So we need to take time to give it to Him. Well, I'm in no shape to praise Him. I don't think I'm qualified. Just open your mouth and praise the Lord. Deal with the things that are choking it out. Get that out of your heart. Get it out of your life. Turn to God. Realize that you're here because of Him. In His hand is your breath. In Him we live and move and have our being, the Bible says. So somehow, some way, we got to figure out how to become the praising type. We got to figure out how we can personally just bless the Lord. It has to be personal. Number two, it has to be soulful. It has to be fervent, passionate. David said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And notice how many times he repeated that. We read a few minutes ago, verse 1 and 2, verses 20 through 22, the beginning of Psalm 104 and the last verse of Psalm 104. "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Soulful means you're expressing the deepest feelings there can be in your human being, your human self. All that is within me, he said, to follow that up. All that is within me, the inner parts, the mind, the will, the emotions, the very core of my being. Haven't we all at times gone through the motions of doing the Lord's work? Singing the songs but not thinking about what we're singing. Praying because it's time to pray, but not really focusing on our prayer. It's kind of a routine thing and just a series of repeated phrases that we use often when we pray. Sometimes we just go through the motions of reading the Bible. I'm supposed to read the Bible every day, so I do it. And sometimes we go through the motions of saying, "Praise the Lord." But there's no praise coming out. It's just lip service. So David is saying here, it's not just a good enough. It's not enough for you just to say, "Bless the Lord." I grew up in the South. Most of you know that, and you can say, you know, this is true. You can say anything to anybody, as long as you add the words at the end of it, "Bless his heart." Right? You're dumber than a box of rocks. Bless your heart. You ain't got the sense God gave a head of lettuce. Bless your heart. You can say whatever you want, as long as you say, "Bless your heart." I think sometimes in our Christian life, we think, we say bless God, we say praise God, but it's just lip service. It doesn't really mean anything, it doesn't change anything. Anybody can say it, but real blessing the Lord can only come out of the heart and soul. The innermost feelings of one of God's children. With every fiber of my being, David is encouraging us, with every fiber of my being, with every ounce of my heart, in the deepest recesses of my soul, from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, I want to be found blessing the Lord. This word bless is a different Hebrew word than we find in other places in Scripture. It's not the only time it's found in the Bible, but this word bless in Psalm 103, and I'm sorry for the memories that this word might conjure up in your mind, but it's the word barak. Sorry about that. But the Hebrew word really means to bend the knee, to kneel down. It is to praise, to celebrate, to adore God with bended knees. It doesn't mean you can't stand up and bless God. It doesn't mean you can't bless God in any posture, in any position. But the whole phrase, bless the Lord, O my soul, indicates a depth, a passion, a soulfulness, a fervency, and a reverence, and a sincerity that compels you to look to God and fall to your knees. Because with every fiber of your being, you're blessing His name. It's overwhelming to you. In Psalm 34:1, David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Psalm 86:12, I will praise Thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify Thy name forevermore. Notice all my heart, he said. Psalm 111, verse 1, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. Would you turn to Psalm 146 with me? Psalm 146. The last five chapters of the book of Psalms are rich in the theme of praise. Psalm 146, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord. Here's that phrase again. O my soul, while I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Psalm 147, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely. Psalm 148, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise ye Him, all His angels. Praise ye Him, all His hosts. Praise ye Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all ye stars of night. Praise Him, ye heaven of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. Can read on, but Psalm 149, verse 1. Praise the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song and His praise in the congregation of the saints. Psalm 150. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the psaltery and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with the stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals. Praise Him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Psalm 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. So enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. We can go all over the book of Psalms reading verses like that. But David is saying here to us, this not only needs to be personal. You're the one that has to give praise to God personally. He wants to hear it from you, but it has to be soulful. That means my will should bless Him by the decisions I make that are in accordance with His Word. That means my affections should bless Him by loving what He loves. My emotions should bless Him by making the thrill of my heart Jesus and His blessed Word. My desires should bless Him by seeking only what is holy and what will glorify Him. My memories should bless Him by never forgetting all that He's done for me. My thoughts should bless Him by meditating on Him and His Word day and night. My hope should bless Him by looking for and longing for His return and His glory to be revealed in this world. My every word should bless the Lord by its truth. My every deed should bless the Lord by its integrity. My every thought should bless the Lord by its purity. All that is within me, bless His holy name. I'm afraid there are some Christians for whom the Lord has done everything that we're about to look at outlined in this psalm in a moment, but you might never know it because they never acknowledge it. They never bless the Lord. Has your own family heard you say, God's been good to us? It's God that gave us our home, gave us our family, gave us a good job, puts food on our table and clothes on our back. It's all God, family. Your co-workers hear you acknowledging the goodness of God. God gave me this job and I thank Him for it. Boy, that would run countercultural to the complaining world we live in, wouldn't it? If all that is within you blesses His holy name, then it's going to spill over to the outside once in a while, isn't it? Like the little girl in church, the preacher was preaching about how big God is. And then in the same message, he also said God lives in us. He lives inside us. The little girl went home and asked her mother. She said, I got a question. The preacher said God's really big, and he said God lives in us. If God's that big and He lives in us, isn't He going to stick out somewhere? And if all that is within me blesses His holy name, it's going to spill out. We are so prone to get consumed with houses and lands and jobs and careers and money. We ought to be so full. Listen to this. We ought to be so full of the awareness of His goodness and His mercy and His love and His grace. There isn't room to get full of that other stuff. Can I get an amen right there? We get so full of this stuff, we don't have room to bless God. That's the wrong way to live. We should be so full of blessing to God, we don't have room for that other stuff in our life. It has to be personal. It has to be soulful. Number three, it has to be specific. It's good to say, bless the Lord. It's good to say, praise the Lord. But look at verse 3, and let's just kind of walk through this. I think what we have in verses 1 and 2 are the exhortation to bless the Lord. And then in verses 3 through 18, we have the reasons to bless the Lord. So after exhorting us to do so, he takes the next 16 verses to bless God out loud for who He is, what He's done, and he's specific about it. So we really can only truly bless the Lord by enumerating who He is and what He's done, by praising Him for the attributes of His character, by recognizing that in Him, I said earlier, we live and move and have our being, by acknowledging all that He is and by acknowledging that all we have is because of Him. So let's look at what David outlined here in verses 3 and following. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. That's the forgiveness of sins and physical sustenance and healing. Verse 4, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. That is salvation. Verse 4 is salvation. But it's also not just God saving you from hell, but He's saving you from the destructive path that your life would take if you choose not to follow Him. He redeems your life from destruction. Not just saves your soul from hell. Are you with me on that thought? Isn't that a good point right there? Not just saving your soul from hell, but saving your life while you live on this earth and keeping you from those things that will destroy your relationship with Him, will destroy your happiness, will destroy any spiritual success that He might want to give you, that will destroy the abundant life He wants to give you. And all the way saving my life from destruction, He's crowning me with loving kindness and tender mercies. Verse 5, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. He's the provider of all good things in my life, and He is the strength of my life. So thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Isaiah 40:31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The strength to go forward, the strength to live the Christian life, the strength to be the Christian God would have you to be, it's all provided by Him. Look at verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Now, I have my suspicions about you, but I can say it for sure about myself. I'm glad He's slow to anger. Aren't you? I know what a scoundrel I can be sometimes. Verse 9. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. You know, even when God is displeased with our sin, He never pushes us away. He doesn't hold on to a grudge against us. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, verse 10, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Boy, isn't that good news? How many of you know what you deserved? And He chose not to give it to you by His grace and mercy. I love verses 11 and 12. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Now I have underlined in verses 11 and 12, I have this phrase underlined, as the heaven is high above the earth. And in verse 12 I have, as far as the east is from the west. You know what those two verses are defining? Look up here. They're defining the height and the width of God's mercy. And they're endless. As far as the heaven is above the earth, it's light years, hundreds of thousands of light years from here. And as far as east is from the west, I know you all heard this before, you can head east and you never get west, because you're always heading east, right? So there's an endless boundary, there's an infinite distance between east and west, and these two verses are defining just how wide and just how high God's mercy is for us. Well, that ought to be enough to excite us. Amen. Verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. A lot of folks have the idea of a big mean God up in the sky somewhere with a big stick waiting to bonk us on the head every time we get out of line. No, He's like a father who loves His children. But verses 9 through 12 are showing us that He has not dealt with us in the way we deserve. Verse 17, drop down to verse 17. We don't have time to preach on all of these, but verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant and to those that remember His commandments to do them. He's the eternal God whose mercy will last forever and forever and forever and forever. I'm going to preach on this sometime when it's my turn to preach here again, but Psalm 117 says, "Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations, praise Him, all ye people, for His merciful kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord endureth forever." The words merciful kindness in Psalm 117, verse 2, by the way, that's the whole chapter, just two verses. The words merciful kindness are speaking of Hesed, the love of God, the covenant love of God. And what it's referring to is the fact that His love will never end. You cannot, listen to me, you cannot outrun the love of God. You can never go beyond where His love won't reach out for you. And His love is great, meaning that it overcomes whatever it has to overcome in order to still love you. And His truth endures forever, means He's going to keep His word. He's going to be faithful to us. He's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. I would challenge you just to get alone for a few minutes, tonight, tomorrow, sometime, and just put on paper the goodness of God in your life. Just go through Psalm 103 and look at these verses and write down personal applications from these verses right here. And write them down, and when you finish writing them down, go back and read through them and read them out loud to God. And you know what you'll be doing if you do that? You'll be blessing the Lord. Just let it be from all that is within you. Number 4, it has to be personal. It needs to be soulful. It has to be specific. And number 4, it must include obedience. Look at verses 20 and 21. Bless ye the Lord, ye His angels, that excel in strength. Look at this phrase, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Verse 21, bless ye the Lord, all ye His hosts, ye ministers of His that do His pleasure. And there's more to that than I care to cover tonight. But here's the point. It has to include obedience. Listen to this. Praising lips and rebellious hands and hearts do not bless the Lord. I said this earlier. It's not just uttering the words, bless the Lord. It has to come from all that is within you. It has to be sincere. It has to be real. If you have feet that go where they shouldn't, and eyes that look where they shouldn't, and hands that do what they shouldn't, and a mind that thinks on what it shouldn't, and a heart that is consumed with selfish or self-focused or temporal things, you can't bless the Lord with all that is within you. I was talking about that earlier. We can't let our heart fill up with those things. You bless the Lord when you bless Him out of an obedient heart. Remember the parable of the two sons in Matthew 21? Verse 28 and following, the Bible says this, well, what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. And he went not. Whether of these twain did the will of his father? Not the one who said, I'll go and didn't, but the one who said, I won't go and repented of it and went. So who is it that blesses the Lord? It's not the one that just mechanically or by routine habit says, praise the Lord. Amen. No, it's the one who lives out of obedience so that the heart is pure and the mind is focused and the will is enacted toward God. And the service is given to God, and then with all that is within me, my conscience is clear, my heart is clear, and all that is within me, I can say, bless the Lord. And here's the last point, number 5. It must recognize His sovereignty. Blessing the Lord has to recognize His sovereignty. Look at verse 19. The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. Verse 22. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of, look at the next two words, His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. You know what I think God gets tired of? I think God gets tired of people who judge His goodness based on how He's doing in my life at the moment. If things are going well, then God is good. If things are rough, then it's complaining and ingratitude and sulking and whining. Can I tell you something? A sovereign God who rules over all doesn't have to be being good to you at the moment to be a good God. God is good. What's the phrase that comes back to that sometimes? All the time. It doesn't matter how it's going with me, God's good. Because He is good. That's His character. John Bishop, pardon my coughing tonight. John Bishop is an evangelist that used to be a pastor in Arkansas for a number of years. Anybody know that name? All right, a couple of hands there. John Bishop was pastoring in Arkansas and he contracted spinal meningitis or some type of spinal bacteria and it put him in a coma and he was in a coma for months. And when he came out of the hospital, when he came out of the coma, he didn't come out of the hospital right away. When he came out of the coma, nobody expected him to live through. He was in such a horrible condition. He was like a child. And to hear him speak and hear him preach now, he still has a halted type of speech. He doesn't speak in complete full sentences. He leaves out prepositions and different words in the sentence. Bible good, he says. God good. And he has some really humorous things. He has an amazing outlook on life. Now, in his later years, he is practically blind. He has cluster headaches, which are worse than migraine headaches. And he wears dark sunglasses even indoors because of the pain he endures so much of the time. But he founded a ministry. After all this happened, and I was going to tell you a couple of humorous things. He says, my wife is the luckiest woman in the world. (Clears throat) Excuse me. He says, my wife is the luckiest woman in the world because she got to raise her own husband. And he says, I knew two things. I knew two things is what he says. I knew two things when I came out of my coma and I began to regain a little bit of my mental faculties. He said, I knew I was saved and I knew I was supposed to kiss a woman and not a man. But he founded a ministry called God Is So Good Ministries. After all he went through, and here's his mantra, here's what he says all the time. God is always good, and God is always right. Amen? God's never been wrong in 6,000 plus years of human history. And he's not going to get it wrong in my life. All the angels and the elders around the throne of God in Revelation 7:11 stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. If you're saved, your list can start with salvation, and that's enough for you to bless Him. That's enough for Him to say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. But then if you'll be honest, regardless of how things are in your life right now, you can add countless things to the list of reasons for which you should bless the Lord. I hope this psalm has challenged your heart tonight to bless Him with all that is within you. And I thought it was good for us tonight to turn our hearts toward Him and His goodness and kind of get our perspective back where it ought to be and back in the right place in such a chaotic world. And here's the sad news, and I'm not a gloom and doom kind of guy, you know that, but it's going to get worse. And when it does not mean that God has let us down. Listen to me, God doesn't have to keep us safe in America to be a good God. God doesn't have to protect us from persecution to be a good God. I've heard this a lot of times in my life, especially in missions and in missions conferences where I preach all the time. People say the safest place to be is in God's perfect will. Tell that to the dozens of believers who are killed every day for their faith. Not always safe to be in God's will. But I don't care what happens to your body. I don't care what happens to the temporal stuff here. He's a good God. And we can bless Him. In the worst of times, we can still bless Him because He hasn't changed and He never will. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Lord Jesus, we thank You for this beautiful, beautiful psalm. We thank You for the passionate heart of David and the example it provides for us. That it's just a good thing for us to get alone sometimes and bless Your name. We ought to bless Your name when we're with others, among our family, among our coworkers, among our fellow church members. Or it should just be a natural thing that from the every fiber of my being, I love You and adore You. And I thank You for who You are, for what You've done in my life, in the lives of my family, in the lives of my loved ones. You're a good God, a wonderful God. And may we learn to bless Your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Before we just